Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather on this Sunday, still in Pentecost, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just have a few announcements that would like to apprise you all of. You should have received inside of your bulletin a letter from our worship committee indicating that on October the 2nd, which is actually next Sunday, will be our homecoming Sunday. This is the Sunday where we will, of course, as every first Sunday in most of the year, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But it's also this Sunday we will be celebrating and hoping that those who have been away, particularly over the course of the pandemic, will come back to worship with us, rejoin the worshiping community. So that's going to happen on October the 2nd, which is next Sunday. So hope to see everyone there and hope to see those who have been away on that Sunday as well, as we come together, celebrate communion, and rejoice in fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. On Saturday, October the 8th, will be our Fall Fest, where we will be hosting a Taste of Olney. We've been announcing that for the last several weeks. Just want everyone to know that that is going to be outside on Tabor Road, so it's not going to be inside. Earlier that day, the women will be cleaning the kitchen, so the kitchen will be cleaned, but they probably wouldn't appreciate if we came and messed it up. But it's actually going to be outside on Tabor Road, and so we hope to have you all there for that, and also people in the community who come to savor the rich diversity that comprises this community. So that's going to be on Saturday, October the 8th. So please come and be a part of that. Someone had asked me not long ago about things like writing up wills and how to information about power of attorney, powers of attorney, and I was asking our clerk of session, and he informed me that the Presbyterian women were actually going to have Alice Hart Hughes. Alice used to be a member of Olney Church back in the day, but she will be here in November, and she will be doing a class about all of those things. So that's going to be Saturday, November the 12th at 10 a.m. She'll, of course, be presenting a lot of important information about wills and health care decisions and estate planning. So please come and be a part of that. And again, that is going to be on November the 12th. This coming Tuesday, September the 27th, we'll be having a memorial service for Carol and Bob Miller. Many of you may know that Carol Miller passed away a couple of months ago, and her husband, Bob Miller, passed away before the pandemic. We were planning to memorialize Bob when we ran into the pandemic, and then Carol became ill and subsequently also passed away. But we will be having a memorial service for the both of them at Hillside Cemetery again on September the 27th at 11 a.m. All are welcome to come and to be a part of that. I understand that this Sunday is a special Sunday, or at least this time is a special time, because it is the 50th wedding anniversary to Pat and Bill McEwen. 50 years, so Congratulations. Congratulations, Pat. You are a woman of strong character, obviously. Very strong. Have to put up with Bill for 50 years, but congratulations to the both of you. There are other announcements that will be coming out. Please make sure that you go to our church website as well as to read each Sunday your bulletin. The church website is one of the ways that we are trying to communicate to folks in this age of social media. So please make sure that you go to it regularly to stay abreast of things that are happening here at Olney Presbyterian Church.
The epistle reading this morning, excuse me, is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. There is great gain in godliness with commitment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall have contentment. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Aim at righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment unsustained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be made manifest in the proper time by the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal domination. Amen. As for the rich of the world, charge not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, liberal and generous, thus laying up for themselves a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of life, which is life indeed. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah. We'll be reading from the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah. We'll read the verses 1 through 3a, and then skip down to verse 6 and read through verse 15. Is found on page 681 of your Pew Bibles, but let us at this time listen to God's word for us. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord'? Behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shulam, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'Buy my field, which is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field, which is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighted out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Barak, the son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Barak in their presence, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. We looked at the prophet Jeremiah last week. We want to continue to look at him this week. He was really a fascinating prophet. One of the major prophets, a very consequential prophet. He was the prophet that Jesus most kind of patterned his own ministry after. And so he's a very important prophet, to say the least. God called Jeremiah, whose name means God is exalted. But God calls Jeremiah when he's only a boy, maybe 12 or 14 years of age. And he is called to be a prophet over the nations. He is called to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. That is the commission that God gives to Jeremiah, again, calling him when he is only a boy. Jeremiah, of course, exhibits some apprehension about such a grand calling. He, like Moses before him, indicates to the Lord that he's only a boy, that he cannot even speak. But the Lord tells him, "Do not be afraid, do not fear. I will be with you. I will give you the words. Do not fear." And so Jeremiah accepts his commission to be a prophet to Israel, a prophet to Judah, indeed a prophet to the nations. But Jeremiah, even though he is a consequential prophet, even though he's one of the major prophets, he was never a very popular prophet, at least not in his day. In fact, he was outright despised in his day. He was often jailed by the Judean kings. He was often ignored by the priests of his day. No one wanted to hear what he had to say, and so he wasn't terribly popular. In our day and age, popularity is one of the things that people look forward to. We often like to point to the popularity of people as to their validity, but Jeremiah was far, far from popular. Indeed, most prophets weren't very popular because they had the unenviable task of having to speak words of judgment to God's people, and that's what Jeremiah had to speak. He did it for 40 years, speaking words of judgment against God's people. But in our text this morning, the prophet is an old man, around my age, I suppose, and he's, again, not terribly popular, but he continues to speak God's word. And in our text this morning, his words of judgment and doom are being realized. Israel is under siege. It's something that Jeremiah had said would happen. He had prophesied that a nation from the north would come down, and now it is finally happening. And now Jeremiah can even put a name on the nation. It's the nation, the empire of Babylon. But it has come down, sweeping down on the tiny nation of Israel. Israel is under siege. The armies of Babylon have it surrounded. And eventually, Jerusalem, including the temple, will be destroyed. King Zedekiah will be carried away in captivity along with all of the notable citizens. But now, the Babylonians are on the move and Israel is under siege. There is confusion. People are trying to get out of the way. Some people in the countryside have already been killed. And it's in the midst of this siege, with the very survival of Israel at stake, that the word of the Lord comes to the prophet Jeremiah once again. But instead of a word of judgment, the prophet is given a word of hope. It's something about the Old Testament prophets. We often remember them because of their harsh preachments, because of their words of judgment, but they were also prophets of hope. Hope in the midst of chaos, hope when everything appears to be crumbling, hope when the future appears to be shut down. The prophets were also prophets of hope, and now Jeremiah offers a word of hope for his people during this hour of their darkness, during this hour when their very survival is called into question. He gives them a word of hope. It was once said that the great reformer Martin Luther was once asked, if the world was to end tomorrow, what would you do? And Luther replied, I would plant a tree. Planting a tree is the ultimate sign and symbol of hope, hope in the future, hope in God's future. 10 years ago, we did that here in the Alney community. We had the organization, Tree Tenders, and we went out and planted trees. And some of those trees are still standing in this community. But trees are signs and symbols of hope. Even when you don't think that you'll be around to see the tree come to its full fruition, even when you don't know if you'll be around to see the tree grow to its full strength, to plant a tree is to exhibit hope in the future. Jeremiah, of course, in the face of Israel's impending doom, does not plant a tree, but he does something equally as audacious. He goes out and he buys a field. He buys a piece of property. He engages in real estate investment. It sounds like something crazy to do given the circumstances. Why in the world would anyone go out in the midst of this kind of situation and buy a field? Why would anyone engage in investing in a piece of a property at this very hour when people are on the run, when people are trying to get out of the way, when the Babylonians are sweeping down on little Israel? Why would anyone buy a field? I was watching a little bit of that PBS special, Ken Burns' PBS special about the Holocaust, America and the Holocaust. And it was talking about many Jews in Eastern Europe as the Nazi Germany is on the rise, and people anticipate the Nazi invasion into places like Poland and other places in the East, and they're trying to get out of the way. The last thing they would have thought about was taking money and trying to buy a field with it, investing in a field. They're scared. They're trying to get away. They have no place to go, but they're trying to get away. And it's had how it probably was here in the 6th century as the Babylonians are coming rushing in. They're coming rushing in, and Jeremiah is trying to buy a field. He not only tries to buy the field, he buys it for top dollar. He buys the field, he takes the time to take it to the courthouse, to have the deed recorded, to have it signed, to have it witnessed. He wants everybody to know that he is buying this field. But it would be like buying a house in the Ukraine right now with the Russians on the move. It would be like buying a bunch of shares in a company that you know was going to go under. Why in the world would Jeremiah do such a thing? Why would he buy a field and buy it for top dollar? What in the world is he thinking of? And yet we know why he is doing it. He is investing in God's future. He is living into God's future now. He is not only proclaiming hope, but he is living hope out. He is saying what the text itself says, that houses and fields and vineyards shall again be brought in this land. The current chaos, the current uncertainty is not the last word. The last word belongs to God. And even though we are going through this terrible situation, the last word belongs to God. God has promised us a future. God has promised that this judgment that is befalling us will not be the last word. Perhaps some of you are feeling under siege this morning for all kinds of reasons. Maybe you feel under siege by some sickness or disease that has invaded your life. Maybe you feel under siege because of the dissolution of a relationship, or maybe you feel under siege because you've lost a job, or maybe there's some financial crisis that threatens to end it all. Whatever it is, you are under siege. And the question is not whether you are going to be under siege. I guarantee you, at some point or another in your life, you're going to be under siege at some point or another in your life. The carefully structured edifices that you have built up will one day crumble. And the question is, what do you do when that crisis comes? Do you let go of your hope? Or do you begin to live into the hope that we have as God's people? What makes us different as God's people? What makes us different as the church is that we are called to be a community of hope in good times as well as bad. We are called to invest in God's promised future by living into that future right now. Because hope that isn't acted upon, hope that isn't lived out, isn't hope. Hope is only hope when we live into it now. It's only hope when we are faithful now. It's only hope when we do the kind of thing that Jeremiah does. Whatever, however crazy it might look, however crazy it might look to those around, it's whenever we go out and do and live into God's future now. That's what Jeremiah was doing. He was investing in God's future, even when everything looked dark. He was living into God's future now. And that's what we do here at Olney Presbyterian Church all the time. We live into God's future now. A lot of the things that we do might not make sense to the world around us. might not make sense to the casual observer, might not make sense to those who are following the logic of this world, but we are living into God's future now. And it's the little things that often matters. It's the little gestures that often counts. No one who saw Jeremiah by that field knew that or could have possibly thought that his actions would arrest the invasion of the Babylonians, but it was what his actions were relaying and conveying about the future. And the things that we do here at Alney Church on a daily basis is what we too convey about God's coming future. Last spring, when some of our folks went down on the corner of Tabor and Masher and cleaned up the trash that was on the corner there, a makeshift memorial, near that makeshift memorial. But it was just a few of us, maybe about six or seven people from Alney, but we went down. We was hoping that some of the neighbors might come out and join us and maybe clean up a little bit. Nobody did, but none of us were under any illusions that Alney would suddenly become trash free. And some people were going to say, you know, you're just wasting your time. It's going to be trashy again before too long. There's going to be people throwing more trash down. But that's not the point. We were living into God's future now. We were saying that one day in the future, there's not going to be any trash. One day in the future, there's not going to be anything that's soiled and ugly. One day in the future, God's going to make everything new, everything clean, and we were living into it now. It's what we do when we teach children here and invite children to come into this sanctuary for things like Vacation Bible School. We know that the kids who from the community who come into Vacation Bible School, we know that there's going to be all kinds of other influences on them. They've got the world that's going to be after them 24/7. They're going to experience all kinds of different influences, but we are living into God's future now. We are planting people, planting a seed, planting trees for God's coming future. And we're living into that future now. It's what we do every time we baptize a baby, just like we baptized a few weeks ago. To some people, that seems crazy. What in the world are you guys doing? Baptizing babies, pouring water over the head of babies, claiming babies for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, some people don't like or at least are uncomfortable with the very notion of children. Someone was telling me the other day that there are some people who don't even want to bring children into the world because they're afraid of what they're bringing the children into. World of war and conflict and hatred and violence. But every time I hear something like, I don't want to say what? The Bible makes clear that whenever there is children, there is hope. Whenever there are babies, there's hope, and you and I are called to live into it. That's why we do it. That's why we baptize children. That's why as Christians, we're not afraid to have children. Because we're living into God's future now. Because we have hope for God's coming future. And hope is something that has to be lived out. It's something that has to be acted upon if it's going to be genuine hope. Which reminds me of another prophet, one I learned about many years ago when I was in seminary in Georgia. You won't find this prophet's name in the Bible. This prophet came along long after the canon had been closed, but his name was Clarence Jordan. He was a 20th century prophet, an American prophet. I wish we could say that, wish we could claim him as a Presbyterian, but he wasn't. He was a Baptist, a Southern Baptist at that. He was a preacher, a informer and a scholar. He was also a writer. In fact, he translated much of the New Testament. He got his PhD in ancient Greek, and he translated much of the New Testament, and it was called the Cotton Patch Gospels, which have been called the Gospels with the Southern accent. But like Jeremiah, Clarence Jordan wasn't much liked by many of the folks in rural Southern Georgia where he lived and worked. And for the same reason, the people didn't like his words. Words that sounded a lot to them like words of judgment. But in 1942, in rural segregated Georgia, Jordan bought a field, just like Jeremiah. He bought a field and he called it Koinonia Farms. And it was a place where black folks and white folks could work together and live together and socialize together in the midst of a violently segregated society. And people there in rural Georgia, they thought he was crazy. This man is crazy. What in the world is he doing? He's bought this farm and he's got black folks and white folks working together, and he must be crazy. Doesn't he know where he's at? And that's where they told him. We can't have that kind of thing going on here. We can't have people living together here in different races, working together. We can't have any of that here. What in the world are you doing? They were shot at. The farm itself was bombed. They were intimidated in various ways. And Jordan said he himself admitted that at times he was scared. But he was living into God's future. He was investing into God's future. He was saying that this is what the future of God looks like. It's going to look like this. It's going to look like people who've been separated by hatred and division. It's going to look like people coming together. This is what the future looks like. And so he was living into God's future now. His brother was an up-and-coming lawyer and politician. He tried to get his brother to represent the farm, but his brother didn't want to do it, refused to do it. His brother told him, "Don't you understand? I'm trying to be I've got political ambitions. You know what would happen to me if I did something like that?" But Jordan told him, "We went to the same church. You were baptized the same time I was baptized. Seems to me we went to the same church, worshiped the same God, called to follow the same Lord." To which Jordan's brother said, "I'll follow the Lord up until a point." But they were living, and he was living in God's future now. Someone asked me the other day if I thought the world was getting ready to come to an end. And I told him I have no idea. That's above my pay grade. I know there are some people who are preoccupied with that kind of thing. They want to know when the world is going to end, and some even purport to have timetables about such things. I often think that that's kind of a dumb thing for Christians to be concerned about. We're not concerned about when the world is going to end. We are called to proclaim the new creation that has already come into our midst. But I have to say that things can look pretty scary sometimes. You look at the world, read the news, political dysfunction, prospect of nuclear war, nuclear annihilation, global warming, possibilities of economic collapse, hatred and violence. The only thing it seems to count is people's love for money. People who do anything for money, people who live for money. Seems like a pretty scary place sometimes, a world that is under siege. But it's in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of all that we see going on in the world, that you and I are called to be the church. You and I are called to be God's people. You and I are called to live into God's future now. You and I are called to be that community of radical obedience that might look crazy to the rest of the world. The rest of the world might be saying to themselves, what are those people doing? All of those people from different backgrounds, what are they doing? Those people who love each other in a world that is dominated by hatred. Those people who share their resources in the world, well, we all know the most important thing is to get what you can get and not worry about anybody else. This world where people are often have made money out of their God, what are those people doing? What are those people on Third and Tabor Road doing? But you know what we're doing. You know what we do every time we come together. You know what we do in the midst of this ministry. You know what we're doing whenever we reach out to wayward children in this community. You know what we're doing whenever people come in through these doors, hoping that they might experience the grace of God. You know what we're doing. We're living into God's future now. We're investing in God's future. We're planting a tree. We may not live to see the tree grow to its full development, as Jeremiah didn't live to see the prophecies that he had prophesied about the field. But this is God's future. It's God who has promised to make God's future a reality in this world. And you and I are called to be people of hope. But hope needs to be acted upon. Hope needs to be lived out. Because hope that isn't acted upon is not hope. Let us continue to live as the people of hope that God has called us to be. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the great love that you have for this world and the great love that you have for your people. And we thank you for imbuing us with your Spirit and for empowering us to be people invested in your future, people who lean into your future, people who live into your future now. Because we know that this world belongs to you. It does not belong to the forces and powers of death. It does not belong to the forces and powers of greed. It does not belong to the forces and powers of hate. This world belongs to you, and you have called us to live into your world, into your future, even now. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.